But the context of the passage last week and what we've been studying so far is that here were the people of Israel who were believers in the Lord Jesus, and they had been dispersed, and Peter was writing to them at the cities they were going to be going. He knew that they were going to encounter hardship there. What he was trying to do was orient them properly and specifically teach them how to suffer. I am convinced that Peter was a preacher, and, you know, kind of like the one that you grew up with, because tonight's text begins with the word finally, and he's only halfway through the book. You know how preachers are so finally, and they're not near done yet. And so the tonight's text begins with the word finally, but in order for that to make sense to us, you know, this rough overview is just simply this. Peter said, listen, here's how you're going to be able to suffer well. First of all, you've been bought. You're a chosen people. You're a chosen nation. You're particularly special. You're called out. You have been saved. You've been bought with precious blood. I've removed every barrier from anything that would hinder you to be able to have a relationship with God in my Son, the Lord Jesus. And so here you go. You're fixing to enter the real world, and the real world is ripe with suffering and ripe with trouble, and you're fixing to encounter it. And then he went on and he began to unpack, if you will, these different areas where we would suffer. And he said, you're going to be in the context of the government, and they're going to be sinners, and you're going to suffer there. Here's how to do that. You're going to be have a boss, and your boss is going to be a bad boss. Here's how to do that. Last week, your husband's not going to do right. Here's how to suffer that. Your wife's going to be weak. Here's how you handle that. In other words, what he said is that you're going to experience the trouble of everybody around you, and nobody's left out. And your husband and your wife aren't left out either. They're going to cause you trouble too. And here's how to suffer properly. And essentially, what is he saying? Well, if I was going to title that our time together tonight, I would say that he flips the script. And here's what I mean by that. Because normally, here's the deal. Well, you know, I suffer with a bad government, and here's what I wish would happen. I wish the government would straighten themselves out so I wouldn't suffer anymore. I suffer with a bad boss, and so therefore I'm going to tell my boss what for, so my boss will straighten out so I don't have to suffer him anymore. I suffer with a bad husband, and if God would only straighten him out, our marriage would be fine. I suffer with a bad wife, and if God would only straighten her out, our marriage would be fine. There's not a single instance where Peter says that that's the solution, does he? He said, no, here's the deal. You're going to get a bad government, and your job's to be godly, even though they're bad. And you're going to get a bad boss, and your job's to be godly, even though they're bad. And you're going to get a bad husband, and your job's to be godly, even though he's bad. And you're going to get a bad wife, and your job is to be godly, even though she's bad. There you go. And so what God is saying, and remember what we said at the very first of this, when he told us why that he would let us suffer, is he said, what? What? I'm shaping you into something that's altogether different. So here's, you think about God. If we want God to change the other guy, he's not shaping me, he's shaping them. Right? That's what we always do though, right? I've long said that the only primary job of counseling is to get the person who is in the chair to take responsibility for their own problems instead of trying to get the other people in their world to change so that they'll be okay. If my husband was better, I'd be fine. Yeah, I doubt it. Here's the truth. And why? Because you're not okay right now when your husband isn't okay. And what Peter sets out is you don't have an okay husband. And guess what? You can still be fine. And you don't have an okay wife, and you can still be fine. And you don't have an okay boss, and you can still be fine. And what he's saying is that he knew that his people were sent out into this world, and they were fixing to suffer, and they were fixing to suffer religious persecution, and we're going to talk about that in a little while. But how do you suffer well? You suffer well by being godly right where you stand, and by not expecting everybody else to change around you, but as we learned from the passage at the end of chapter 2, you've got to absorb the pain, if you will, of the people who you're suffering with and forgive them, just like Jesus absorbed the pain of all the people that he suffered with, and he was just fine, by the way. Right? And so that's the key to it all. So the key to suffering well is I've got to be godly, and no matter what level of suffering I have around me. And by the way, if you want to speak about this from the church's perspective, as opposed to the world's perspective, the church has to suffer well. The church has got to quit trying to fix the world. And they've got to look at themselves and learn how to suffer in a godly way so that the flip, the script, gets flipped. Didn't know when I put that as a title I was going to struggle with it, but I am. So there you go. So let's read a little bit together. We're in 1 Peter the 3rd chapter, starting at the 8th verse. He says, now, well, finally then, and then he gives this summary statement, which, by the way, if you just wanted to memorize verse 3:8 and you wanted to put it on your refrigerator or on your little mirror above your vanity, women, men don't have vanities, and because they're not vain, no, I'm just joking. Come on, I know men. Yes, we're vain, and you probably think this song's about us. So here's the deal. If you just want to put one verse on your mirror and live by it, go ahead and put this one on there. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, which means to feel the suffering of somebody else. Brotherly love. Tender hearts. That's a Greek word that talks about the guts. In other words, I have to love you so much that I can feel it when you're feeling it. And a humble mind. So, and by the way, I could just say, y'all just do that, we're going to be fine. Right? I mean, that's the truth. I mean, let's just read it again. Unity of mind. Right? How do we come to that? Through understanding and through keeping our focus on the gospel and what God's purposes for us in life are. Because we're not going to have unity of mind over whether we should buy Nike or Adidas. I promise you that. That's not what God's talking about. Sympathy, which is that we feel with each other and for each other. Brotherly love, which means that we love each other like we love our siblings, and I hope you still do. Some people have even laid that down. You know, I got to go to a family reunion, kind of, sort of, because my niece my nephew. And so, you know, I got to reunite with my brothers and sisters in the flesh, and it was wonderful. You know, there's no barriers there, and even if we're upset at each other about something, there's still no barriers. I still love them. I can't help but love them. I just love them. I don't know why. That's that brotherly love. right? It really is a familial love, family love for each other. And this is, you know, so you could argue that biblically, maybe that's all we need, is to actually love each other. A tender heart. So the only other place this word is used in the New Testament is in Ephesians 4, where it says, be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Interestingly enough, it talks about a tender heart. When I'm going to forgive you, my heart has to be tender. Tenderized towards you. And oh, by the way, what's the setting of forgiveness? You've offended me. And I still have to love you enough to have a tender heart and forgive you, right? Tender-hearted and humble in my mind, meaning I don't need to be right all the time, and I don't need you to be wrong all the time, and I don't need to win, and you know, any of that stuff, which is what causes us trouble. And then he says, and we've already seen this in the great passage that we talked about at the end of chapter 2, do not repay evil for evil, right? We constantly think that evil will overcome evil. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you, right? I mean, that's what we think. It never works. Or reviling for reviling, we constantly think that, you know, you treat me bad, I'm going to treat you bad. You talk bad about me, I'm going to talk bad about you, you know, blah, blah. But on the contrary, bless each other, for to this you were called. And remember, we examined, this is really just a summary of the end of chapter 2, where we examined what it means to be called. And called up to it and called into it, both, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from keeping deceit, and let him turn away from evil and do good. That's that put off and put on of Paul. Turn away from evil, do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, that's his people, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who are doing evil. And so let me just make a comment about that poem. And that is this, that God's just saying something in a very practical way. You've been saved. You've been saved by grace. And if you want to have a good life, you know, it would be nice for you to straighten up. Or to say it this way, you've been saved by grace. But the deal is that if you keep treating your wife that way, you're going to have a miserable life at home. And who wants to do that, right? And so, and by the way, the other thing is, too, is it doesn't represent who? The Lord Jesus and what he's done for you. It's not operating out of thanksgiving at all, you know, for what's happened to you, right? So any bitterness or nonsense that I'm holding on to towards my spouse means that I have no clue that I've been forgiven of my past sins. Peter has already said that, right? Also, so now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what's good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, and by the way, the whole point of the book is, and you will. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, and you will. In other words, even if you're doing a great job and you have a bad boss, and you will. That's the context, right? Even if you're a godly woman who's being godly like we talked about last week, and your husband still doesn't obey the word, and he won't. That's the point, right? You'll be blessed and have no fear. That's no anxiety there. That's a phobia word of them. Nor be troubled. The word there is agitated at a sinner being a sinner. One of the things I think that just is over, it frustrates me. I'm agitated at it. Okay. So one of the things that frustrates me is that believers think that the world should act like Christians. The world's not going to act like Christians. We don't need to be afraid of that or agitated by it. What we need to do is act like Christians. And guess what that does? It flips the script. I'm going to show you in just a minute. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. And listen what he says. and always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, and you're going to be, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, and it is, than for doing evil. So, what's he saying there? Well, that's a famous evangelism verse, isn't it? And this verse is a famous evangelism verse. It says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for, and that defense is the apologia, or that, an apology, which is, apology doesn't mean I'm sorry in this type of context. Apology means a defense of, or a gives an explanation of, if you will. To anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you, and do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, if you learn how to suffer well, if you learn how to suffer well, and you suffer well, and you do it the way that God has already laid out in these different texts that we looked at, have looked at already, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to use your suffering for my good. Now, let me just tell you something. Let me just tell you something about God's people. This is a fact. God's people always in their suffering, God is doing it for their good, right? Romans 8:28, right? God is always doing, if you're suffering, it's for your good and God's glory. And you may not see that, but it is in fact the case. If you're suffering, it is for your good and for God's glory. And Peter's already showed us what he's trying to do. What he's trying to do is he's perfect and purify our faith so that it's this beautiful gold, faith, right? So if you want to be a gold star faither, right? And we all do, right? I want to believe what I believe. And I want to walk in what I believe. And my belief has to be challenged by suffering for it to be exposed. Right? And you think about one of these things that has happened. And, I was telling Jack this the other day. That's my beloved wife. And one of the things that I've said about her is that I don't think there's ever been a time where I was talking about the tension that Brett was prophetically saying is going to be over tomorrow, and I'm glad about that. But here's the deal. I don't think I've ever felt a time where I've had believers who I dearly and deeply loved who've been in different shades of disagreement with me about different subjects. I remember 12 years ago, Matt and I arm wrestling over gun control, you know what I mean? And I'm a pacifist and proud of it kind of thing, and he's a I'll bust a cap in you and proud of it kind of guy. It's like we're back and forth, and he's laying it out there, and I'm laying it out there, and it just didn't faze us, there's just nothing. We just love each other, and just never, ever phased us. And I thought, it seems like now, though, that Satan somehow has gotten in the middle of our division so much that it's like, it feels like it's affecting our friendship and affecting our love and affecting our tenderness towards each other. And I don't know if y'all feel that way. Maybe it's just me, and maybe I'm just need to repent, but I'm telling you, it is a weird season. I used to never have problems with people who differed with me on particular subject, and I'm all of a sudden starting to feel like it's affecting, like if you believe that way, not only do I not like what you believe, but I might also not like you. You know what I'm saying? And I don't know if y'all felt that, but boy, I sure have felt it. And so what's my point about this and Peter? Well, I need to feel that. Because God's talking to my heart about it. And he's saying, really? What about the old days where you went round and round with Matt about gun control? You forget what it's like to have a disagreement with somebody that you actually love? And I'm like, oh man, you know, something's wrong with me. Something's gotten into my heart that's messed up. And I need to be strengthened in my faith. But I can't be strengthened in my faith unless God exposes that by fire. And this fire has really gotten to me, and it's exposed my heart. And my heart's not straight in some of these areas. And so the Lord's helping me, right? That's the point. That's the point of suffering. The point of suffering is God is doing it for His glory and for my good. You know, so turn the heat up, Lord. You know, and nobody wants the heat turned up. Thank you. You know, that's not what my point is. But what my point is that when the heat is turned up, and it will be, it does expose my heart. And when my heart gets exposed, if I'm not a fool and I can pay attention to what's going on, then God can lead me back into the paths of righteousness for His namesake. Okay, so what he's saying is, though, is this, talking about the flip the script thing, is that God not only uses suffering to better you, which is kind of his Peter's thesis in the whole book, that God uses suffering to grow your faith, but here's the other thing that he does. God uses suffering for his glory to your neighbor and your neighbor's faith. Wow. Imagine the story that he's trying to tell in this instruction. Listen, so I'll try to do it in a story way. So even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you're going to be blessed and have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to make a defense, because that guy who's troubling you, he's going to watch you act godly. And he's going to say, dude, man, you just act so godly. No matter what happens at the workplace, you know, no matter what happens in all these discussions, you just somehow can rise above it and still love me. And I've been giving you a hard time. I think I told you that story. If I didn't, I will. I had a boss who was a really bad boss, very bad boss. And he gave it to me for 2 years. He didn't like me. He basically hated the world, and I was in the world, and there you go. So I was just one of the people he hated. But you know what? At the end of our time together, he said, man, I haven't treated you so well. And he goes, you know, I'm just a bitter old man. He was, you know, justifying himself. But I was like, okay. And he said, man, but you've always had a smile on your face, and you've always done what I asked you to do, even when I wasn't fair about it. And here's the deal. Always be prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks you for the reason, the hope that's in you. This is how he kind of asked me. He said, I'll tell you one thing. I know why you're in seminary. You got something going on. And he didn't ask me out loud, but you can bet you I was ready to tell him. And what did I tell him? I told him the hope that was in me. What's the hope that's in me? Not that I'm a good guy. No, not at all. I have a Christ who died for my sins, man. You don't know how sorry I was, buddy. You don't know how messed up my heart is. And I have a Lord Jesus who loved me and has paid for it all. And I'm just living out some version of thanksgiving towards Him. That's it. That's all I know how to do. And so, dude, when you're suffering, and I can see that you've been suffering, it's not hard for me to be nice to you. Christ suffered me. And He was nice to me. What did God do? God used the test, the pressure of having a horrible boss for 2 straight years, to shape my faith. And God also used the test to give me an opportunity to give an answer for the hope that lies within me. And what was that for? That was for my good and God's glory. That's it. And so that's it. There's this apologetic. The Lord flips the script. What did he say last week? What did he say last week about the godly wife? What does he say? You've got a sorry husband who won't obey the word, and you, without a word, can flip the script. What does the Bible say? You can win him. You can compel his heart. You can flip the script just by being a godly wife. So, you want to fix your boss? Be godly when your boss is treating you bad. You want to fix your spouse? Be godly when they're treating you bad. And God uses it as an apologetic, if you will, that he gets people's attention with. And it may be your spouse that he gets attention. That was last week's sermon. And it may be your boss that he gets his attention. But God's going to use pressure for his glory and your good if you're trained by it and if you suffer like a godly person. And there's more to say, but I'm out of time. Band, come up. Lord, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that you have, from the very first, this is your baby church. You told us that we would have to suffer. You told us that we could do it, that you had already provided for us our salvation. You had provided for us goodness and that you would purify us by the suffering, that you would strengthen our faith, that we would know whom we have believed. And you would do that through suffering, and we're thankful for it. And we're thankful that you use it for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.